Well, hey, again, start of the new year. Welcome to 2018. But I got to say, 2018, slightly disappointed. I was thinking about it the other night. I really thought by now we would have robots in our homes. And so I was pretty disappointed. And then not long after having that thought, I said, hey, Alexa, order me some AAA batteries and play some chill jazz music. And then it just went, we do have a robot. Her name is Alexa. And my mind was just blown. This is my shiny new Christmas present, you know, the $99 Amazon. And it's a marketing ploy, right? Because if you can just say it, now you can buy more stuff from them. And so I have this robot. And sometimes we don't realize what we've got because it's just been right in front of our face for a little while. And that's kind of how it was. I have a robot, right? And I mean, it's pretty impressive what she does. She can be a secretary. I can tell her to put stuff on my calendar, to schedule meetings, to make some reminders for me, make phone calls even, appointments even. I got my own DJ in Alexa. I mean, I say, Alexa, play me some Bob Dylan, and she is on it, just like that. And then my kids will override. They'll say, no, play top pop songs of 2017. Just back and forth. Alexa's one day just going to say, shut up. Alexa's also a nanny, by the way. Pretty cool. She can play games with the kids. So Alexa, play 20 questions and she'll go. Alexa is my assistant. She could turn off the lights, turn on the lights. She can brew coffee right then and there. I don't have all these devices connected that are Bluetooth, but she's capable of that. It's pretty. So 2018 has not disappointed me. I'm pretty excited about it. Sometimes, again, you just don't know what you've got because it's right in front of your face, right under your nose. And that's what I want to think about this morning. I think we've got something right underneath our nose that we don't even realize the power that we've got. Have you ever had those moments where you just said, oh my word, I can't believe that this is actually, like flying on an airplane? You ever just said, I'm floating in the air right now and I'll be across the country in a few hours? It's amazing, right? Or FaceTime, you ever done that? FaceTime and I remember one time it clicked, I am George Stinkin' Jetson right now. I mean, this is amazing. I'm talking to my children who are in another state through FaceTime. Just pretty amazing. But we have something right under our nose that I want us to lock into, and that is, many of you are holding it in your lap or it glows, and that is your Bible. You've got your Bible. But within the Bible specifically that's right under our nose that is unbelievably powerful is the Lord's Prayer. I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer for the next few weeks together. It's something that, again, we can lose sight of just how powerful it is, and I want us to rediscover it and see for how amazing it really is. And so what we're going to do for 2018, we'll get back to Wild Ones and 1 Corinthians in a little bit here, but for 2018, the first few weeks here, we're going to pause and just enter into 21 days of prayer. We've never done this as a church, but I just think it's really crucial that we kick off this year with a prayer focus. And so we're gonna pray for the next 21 days together, and it's gonna be sweet. So from wherever you are, by yourself, or maybe you're with some other people who are part of the church, get together, or by yourself, pray. But we're all going to be praying for the same thing on every single day. And so hopefully you got one of these, a prayer guide inside of your river guide, or you can go to the app and go to resources. We've got the prayer guide there. You can also go to the website, and we've got the 21 days of prayer guide there. But just individually, collectively, because there's power in numbers, we're going to pray together for some very specific stuff, and I'm excited about it. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning, 9 through 13, looking at the Lord's Prayer. We'll put it up on the screen for you actually today, because you'll probably want to use that, because we often will use the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. But most people are most familiar, if you're familiar at all, with the Lord's Prayer, with the King James Version of it. But it has the these and the thous and the older English. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the New King James. So it's a little familiar, but it replaces the these and the thous with more appropriate words for us today. Sound good? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put it on the screen, and I actually want us to pray it out loud together. Can we do that? We're going to pray it out loud together, starting at the second line. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. familiar. For probably most of us, familiar, but maybe, possibly even too familiar. Because with familiarity, it can kind of breed disregard and casualness. I remember when I was in high school, those are the glory days, right? High school sports. It's funny, when you're a freshman in college, I remember this, everybody was a superstar at whatever sport they did back in high school. Because when you're a freshman in college, you can kind of reinvent yourself. I was awesome, right? When I was awesome back in high school in the glory days, I remember one thing we did for the teams that I was on is we would recite the Lord's Prayer before every meet or match or game. And in unison, it was like our pump up. Like, yeah, it's kind of weird, right? It was essentially a lucky rabbit's foot for us. And it just kind of becomes so familiar that it just kind of loses its power. And ever since it was first given by Jesus, it's become this prayer that is just so powerful, but also dangerously familiar for many people. It's recited at churches, it's recited bedsides, it's recited on the battlefield. It's familiar. But because of that, we can often say the Lord's Prayer just kind of mechanically and even unconsciously, just recite it and just say, go say the Our Father, right? And in so doing, with its familiarity, it can become what it was given by Jesus to change, actually. And what's that? Well, if you were to look at the verses preceding when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer here, he's really declaring the hypocrisy of super ultra religious people who would pray these long, wordy prayers with tons of repetition and lofty theology so that other people would be impressed. They would do it on the street corners and they would pray out loud. And in fact, here's what Jesus says in verse 7, if you were to look over there. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition, as heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So vain being, it's not God-focused at all. It's self-focused and repetitious, just lots of big spiritual words and lots of heady theology. Most holiest of sovereign lords, mighty king of kings, thou art the abode of my heart, and my heart is with thee. And it's just God, I want to soar to the heights of the heavens with you. And so Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer really to fight against that. He gives us the Lord's Prayer because he wants to fight against just kind of rotely doing it or fight against just doing it for show and trying to sound spiritual. He gives us something that helps us calibrate our prayers. He says to them specifically, he says, listen, you got big vocabulary, you memorize lots of spiritual jargon, lots of words, but you're heathens, he says. I don't think that's what they were going for when they were praying in public places like that and they were praying these big, heady prayers. They weren't going for, we want God to say we're heathens, and that's certainly not what we're going for. Sometimes people will tell me, I don't even know how to pray, I don't know what to say. You might be positioned at a better place being there than having this long history of I know how to pray so well, right? Because you can just from the heart, God, help. In fact, that's what you might look around and say, some people are raising their hands in church. What's that all about? It's like somebody who's drowning. You're saying, help. God, I need anybody there for this year, this season of life. Like, God, help. I need you. God, hands up like a child running to his or her parents, pick me up, I need you. That's what hands up in worship is, and our worship songs are nothing more than prayers to God, declarations of his greatness. And so, listen, he says, listen, when you pray, don't be a heathen and pray to impress or just pray repetition, rotely, but pray from the heart. And I'm going to give you a prayer that will help you to pray in such a way that is pleasing to me and to pray in such a way that will help you know that I'm with you and know who I am and who I want to be for you. And so for the next few weeks, in conjunction with 21 Days of Prayer, we're just going to walk through the Lord's Prayer, and I'm praying that it will just be new and fresh to you. You'll see the power right under your nose, and God will just unleash more power in your life. So I want to challenge you to memorize it. This is, if you don't have it memorized, let's try to memorize it. That'd be great in this season to do. I want to challenge you to pray it with regularity. Maybe you want to pray it every day. Maybe you want to pray it three times a day, like David or like Daniel. I encourage you to pray it with regularity, but catch this, pray it slowly. Like slow down and savor every phrase. And what am I saying here? What am I asking here? What am I praying here? It's only 66 words. It's very, very short compared to lots of prayers that we tend to give up to God. It's short, but it's just dense with prayer focus of exactly what God would want us to do. And so slow down, and I pray that God will do something in your hearts. So let's look at these first few lines for the next few minutes together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all we're going to be able to look at this morning, and then we'll get into a few other things specific to our prayer focus. But listen, here's what he has here. He gives us a really powerful intro before we get into the stuff that we're going to ask for. He gives us an intro before we get into the provision, the food, the freedom from temptation, because for many of us, myself included, that's often where we just quickly go in prayers. God, I need this. God, this is the issue. God, this is what I'm struggling in. God, help me here. And I love that he says, here's where I want you to start, because if you will start here with these opening lines, I believe it changes the trajectory of our prayer oftentimes. You'll be heading in a much better direction. And so we kick off the 21 days of prayer, not being able to go through the whole Lord's Prayer quite yet, but I think these opening lines, as we dig into them a little bit, are really going to help you change the direction trajectory of your prayer. So here we go. First one is our Father. We're told right out of the gate how to address God. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know how to address somebody? God says, here's how you are to address me. Like a boss, do I call you Mr. Smith? Do I call you John? Do I call you boss man? Or, you know, professor? Do I call you Professor Smith? Do I call you Dr. Smith? I'll call you whatever you want me to call you if you give me an A, right? Just call him whatever. But I remember one for me was my father-in-law. Like the first couple of years, that dance of, okay, what do I call this man? And now we have a great relationship. But for the first few years, it was, you know, I'm 19, he's substantially older than me. Do I call him Mr. Spring? I certainly don't feel comfortable calling him by Pat. And so Mr. Spring, again, I'll call you whatever you want me to call you if you let me marry your daughter, right? Because you own several guns, and whatever, you just tell me what to call you. And but now it's easy because there's grandkids and they call him Papa, and so I call him Papa, and it's just easy. But you don't have to wonder with God, right? God just says, Here's how I want you to talk to me. I want you to call me Father. You don't have to play that awkward game. Am I being disrespectful? He says, call me Father. Call me Father is what Jesus says. And this is commonplace to so many of us. But you have to understand that when the disciples said, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, yeah, basically what you're going to want to do is when you start out, you're just going to want to say, Father. These disciples would have been floored. Say what? Like call him Father? Because these disciples grew up Jewish boys, and they knew that you referred to God as either Elohim, the strong one, you referred to God as El Shaddai, the mighty one, or Yahweh, I am that I am. And with Yahweh, they wouldn't even write in the vowels because they wanted to be so cautious with the name of God. They didn't want it to become common. They held him in high regard, and so they wouldn't even write out the vowels, right? So Yahweh would become YHWH because they just didn't want to become too comfortable and too familiar. They were very, very sensitive with how they came to the Lord, careful with how they came. So when Jesus says, here's how you pray, call him Father, which is even a little stuffy for us. I mean, it would be more likened to Daddy, right? In Aramaic, it's Abba. Call him. They would have been stunned. They would have been absolutely, I mean, that's about as comfortable of a name as you can get, right? Dad, Daddy. In fact, that's been my past, you know, few weeks with the kids off of school. And then we got one day back at school and then two snow days. And so it's just Dad, 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 Daddy, 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 Dad, 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 Dad. I mean, they are as comfortable with that name as any person could possibly be. But what does that tell us about how God wants our relationship with him to be. He says, I want it to be comfortable. I want you to freely say my name. I want you to be able to freely call upon my name. I want you to come at me with ease. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence, other translations say, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Boldly approach. And so what's different now, New Testament, New Covenant Christians, compared to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament followers of God? What's different now is that Jesus came. And Jesus, Christmas, has given us a whole new way that we can relate with God. Jesus has made adoption possible. John chapter 1, verse 12 says it this way, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Because Jesus has come, now we have the right, the way, the capability to be children of God, to be as Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. We can now be children, sons and daughters of God, because if you trust in him, we have been given the right to be God's children, to relate with him as Father. Listen, because Jesus became like us, we can become like him. Not that we become God, don't get me wrong on that, but that we become sons of God, daughters of God. Because Jesus became like us, Christmas, God became a man, Jesus became human. He lived perfectly, undeserving of the wages of sin, death, and yet he died on the cross on our behalf because he did that and he came and became like us. Now we can become like him if we trust in him, if we believe on his name. We can become a son of God, a daughter of God. Think about it this way. In the Bible, if you were to trace the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time he refers to God, he speaks to God, he speaks to him with the name Father. Think about the very first words we hear of Jesus in the Bible. He's 12 years old. He goes to the temple. Mary and Joseph lose him in Jerusalem. I mean, how, that's a major screw up right there. Like, you were tasked with, hey, you're going to raise God, and you lost God. And they finally find him in the temple, and they go to the temple, and he says, did you not know that I must be at my what? My Father's house. Father. First words we hear of Jesus. He's my Father. And then the last words we hear of Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's always referring to God as Father. I mean, look through it. I mean, do your research in the scriptures. He's always referring to God as Father, but there is one exception. There is one exception that he doesn't call God Father. You know what it is? He's hanging on the cross, and theologians will call this the crucifixion within the crucifixion. It's the moment on the cross when, because he takes on all the sin of humanity, the Father looks away, and he doesn't call him Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was disconnected from the Father so that we could be reconnected and call him Father. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is disconnected from God the Father, taking on our sin, paying our price that we should have paid, so that we can now call him Father, that we can be his children, that we can receive the right to adoption, that we can with confidence say, you are my Father. And my kids mess up all the time. Did I say all the time? All the time. Coming off Christmas break, all the time. But I'll never stop loving them. And I'll never say, hey, one too many times, don't talk to me anymore. It doesn't happen, right? Why? Because I love them as dad. I love my kids different than the way you guys love my kids. And I know some of you love my kids. Some of you probably not. But some of you do love my kids, and you like to help us babysit. And so Becky and I will come back from a date night. And as much as you like our kids, you're like, I'm excited to say bye. And you get to say bye. And you're ready to get rid of them. But we're not. We're not ready to get rid of our kids, actually. We're gonna keep them. We never grow tired of them. God never grows tired of you saying, Father, please help. Father, I need you. Father, I'm here to talk to you. He never grows tired of it. Do you have anybody in your life like that? You can just talk and talk and dad and dad and dad and dad and father, and he say, yeah, keep going. There's those moments, you know, as a parent, those rare moments where my kids just really open up and just go, 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 and I just keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. Because when those moments happen, they're just so, so sweet. And so you approach God as Father, like a child, arms up. God, I'm here for you. As a child, God, I want to speak with you. You're my Father. Jesus went through great lengths to make sure that you are able to not just approach him as El Shaddai and Elohim and Yahweh, but that you can approach him as Father. Mighty one, strong one, the great I am that I am. Those are true of God. But they also denote a separation, a otherliness of God. He says, yes, that is true. And you need to be in awe of that. But you can also approach this God as Father without fear that he's going to say, get away from me. With confidence, he says, crawl up on my lap. Let's talk. I want to hear from you. I mean, God, I don't know what to say. I'm not articulate. Even better, because now I know you're not faking it. God loves that. Watch this. Jesus say, my Father? Is that what he says in the prayer there? My Father? When you pray like this, my Father, does he say that? Are you with me? No, he doesn't. He says, when you pray our Father. I want you to pray our Father, because this is this kind of relationship that we are able to have with God is extraordinary. It's so different. He's going to share it with as many people as possible. So there are as many people as possible who are able to say, Father, 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 Father. So when we come to God, we get to come to God knowing that there are so many other people who are coming to God as Father. And so we don't just say, my Father, we say, our Father. We come to God knowing that there are other people who get to relate with him in this way. And there's such power when you're able to pray with an awareness of the word our. Like there are other people pray. There's more than just me praying this. It's a powerful perspective. And Jesus gives it to us for a reason. He wants us to be aware that there are other people praying our Father. That when you're praying with an awareness that I've got family. I've got siblings, they're also saying, our Father. That when you pray, you can't finish basking in the love of God and then go hate somebody else who God's loving as well. Does that make sense? That's why he's constantly reminding us in the Scripture, be very careful. Be very careful about how you relate with me and then go relate with other people. They're one and the same. If you're going to receive my love, you've got to show my love. And so pray our Father, and our Father really helps in your relationships. And it also helps encourage you that, hey, I've got family, I've got a team, I've got people who are with me in this. Pray our Father. And those two words alone could just revolutionize your prayer life. What if you just did that later today? You just sat down and said, our Father, Dad, our Dad. Amen. You could do it, and if you really sat in it, it's pretty, pretty powerful, isn't it? He loves you like a father. If you trust in Jesus, and you're not alone, he's given you other people as well. God always wants us to relate with him, and then to allow the way we relate with him to affect how we relate with other people. Got it? Moving forward, our Father, where? Our Father in heaven. Now, the Father piece speaks to our intimacy. The heaven piece speaks to his majesty, his otherliness that we've talked about. The fact that he is different. You're not just talking to your bro here. You're not just talking to your girlfriend here. You're talking to the all-powerful creator God who rules over everything, who spoke the solar system into existence. That should give you a sense of awe, but it should also give you a sense of worth and of privilege that this God allows me to speak with him, This God wants to sit with me. This God wants to relate with me, of all people, as Father. Such a gift. And it really changes how we feel, even about ourselves and about Him, that He is so gracious, right? Our Father in heaven gives great perspective as we pray. And heaven tells us that He is where we are not currently. Does that make sense? Like, we know that God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. You can't ever run from His presence. David says, right, where can I go from your presence? If I go to Sheol, you're there. Heights of the heavens, you're there. Right? You're always in the presence of God. But understand that because He's omnipresent, He's with you now, but He's also, catch this, He's also where you're not right now. And so he's outside of what you're in the midst of right now. He's in it with you, but He's outside of it as well. It is so important in all kinds of practices in life to get outsider perspective, isn't it? It's unbelievably important. If you are an inventor or creator and you make a new product and you get a focus group. Focus groups are so helpful, right? Because the inventor, the creator is working and staring at the project and just hundreds, if not thousands of hours just buried in the minutiae of everything. And with a focus group, outsiders can come in and see this and say, yeah, this is good. I'll go with this. Or they can come in and say, here's what you're not seeing that we see because we haven't been buried in the midst. Here's what you're missing. And see, our God is near to us, but He's also an outsider perspective. He's in the heavens. And so while we're buried in the pain and the challenges of life, we're buried in our personal hopes and ambitions and dreams, God sees what we don't see right now. He sees what's best for us. He sees what we're blinded to. Because we're so focused on this, He says, if you'll just hold on, if you'll just trust me, something better is coming. If you'll just obey me in this area, I've got something for you. I'm doing something deep in you and in all of you, right? And so the outsider perspective of God, who is not just here and now, but God is also in the heavens, that's powerful. So when we pray our Father in heaven. What we're saying, God, I trust that you know best. You're in heaven. You're outside of this. You see. You know best. Which leads to the next lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy and majestic and so different. I worship you. And so when we sing songs of worship, we're singing prayers and we're worshiping Him. You are holy. You are so otherly, but you're so close. You're Father and you know best. And you do what's right for me. So your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, I'm going to ask for some things in a little bit here. I'm going to get into my prayer. I'm going to ask you for some stuff. Don't hesitate. Please don't leave this today and have a feeling like I shouldn't ask God for stuff. You should ask God for stuff. In fact, if you go into chapter 7, here's an assignment. Go read all of 6 and 7 and get into it. He says, you better ask, you better seek, you better knock, you better keep on knocking, you better battering ram. God, Dad, do it. God, I'm going to ask you for some things. But ultimately, God, here's what He's saying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to ask for some stuff, but ultimately, because I know that you're Father, I know that you're outside of this, ultimately, God, I trust you. I trust what you want for me, and I trust that you have my best interest in mind, and you have not just my best interest in mind, but you have your plan, your kingdom work in mind through me. And so, God, I'm going to pray for some stuff, but I trust you. And so my question is, do we pray like that? Do I pray like that? I'm checking myself in this too. I got so many things I'm asking God for. But do I trust Him? Do I really trust Him that I'm willing to wait? Do I really trust Him that I'm willing to endure some more pain? Or do we treat Him like Aladdin? Hey, God, I got a few wishes, and your job is to grant my wishes. Your job is to do what I ask. That is not prayer as God has intended it. Prayer is not getting our wishes to come true. Prayer is a relationship where you speak to God, who is majestic and otherly and holy and powerful, that God we read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament all the way through, but that God who has come near to you and makes you his child through Jesus and listens to you as a father, this God who wants your heart, just spill it. Give me your heart, whatever you're thinking. Don't worry about saying the wrong words. Don't worry about asking for the wrong, just give me your heart. And sometimes as you give him your heart, he gives you exactly what you asked for. Hey, I was just waiting for you to ask for that. My pastor, I've told you before that I think even pastors have to have a pastor. And my pastor often would say, I just don't want to not receive something that God would have given me had I only asked. I'm like, okay, well then I'm going to ask some big, and you guys know my story. I've asked some big, crazy, sometimes stupid stuff of God. And sometimes I get nothing. And other times he says, I was just waiting for you to ask. It's amazing, right? And so we ask, and sometimes he says yes, and other times he says, I love you too much to give you that, because I know that will be the death of you. I know that will mess up your family. I know that will mess up your relationships. I know that will not be good for you. I know that your heart, your head, your mind, your world, you can't handle that. That would not be good for you. Or, hey, you want that? I got something even better for you. I'm not going to answer that right now in the way that you want it. My answer is an answer, it's no, or later, right? Let me teach you a parenting hack. Can I teach you a parenting hack? I like to share these from time to time. So my kids get Christmas presents, and oh my word, it's just unbelievable. Like, Christmas is supposed to be this season of focus on Jesus, but it just turns my kids into brats. Anybody? Because they just get stuff. And you get grandparents, and grandparents, they have to give gifts. I mean, they have to, right? You can't say, stop giving. That's how they show love, especially when they don't live nearby, right? And so they have to give gifts. And so they get all these gifts, and I feel like we're just getting the brunt of all these gifts, and now we've got to parent the little monsters that the gifts have turned them into. And so so what happens then is they just get all this stuff, and then it's, you know, a few weeks later, they're just bored with it all, and they want more stuff. I'm like, no, that's not happening. So what we end up doing, here's our parenting hack, is we'll take a lot of the new stuff, and when they're not looking, we'll hide it. Shove it in this spot in the basement, and the kids don't know where it is. And then, instead of buying them more stuff, in 3 months, we pull that stuff back out, and it's like Christmas all over again. This is awesome. I forgot about this, right? And they love it. They love it, right? They pull it back out and they say, this is so good. And that's what I'm praying for the Lord's Prayer. I'm praying that for us, we'll pull it back out again and we'll just say, okay, yeah, this is so good. And some of you, probably most of you, are familiar with it to a degree, maybe really familiar with it. And can we pull it back out the next 3 weeks together and just enjoy it and savor it and say, this is incredible? And that it would reinvigorate our prayers. It would guide us. It would just be power unleashed in our hearts as we pray the way Jesus told us to pray. Simple, just 66 words, but really powerful. So here's how we respond. Some of us in here today, you just need your prayer life reinvigorated. And so would you take the gift of the Lord's Prayer from Jesus, when you don't have to wonder how to pray? He says, here's how you pray. Just kind of pray like this. Father, our Father, you're in heaven. You're outside of all this. You are hallowed. You are holy. You are majestic. See, our prayer should start with a recognition of who he is and should move into worship. Before we move into the stuff, God, I praise you. You are so worthy of praise, because watch what happens. When you start to acknowledge how amazing he is, you're satisfied in him and you don't need all the stuff that you thought you need, right? Kind of changes how we pray. He's given us a great gift in the Lord's Prayer. Here's how you can pray. So some of you, your prayer life needs to be reinvigorated in this season. And so as a church family, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer. And again, memorize it, pray it daily. If you, I haven't prayed in a long time, just open up your Bible and just pray it. Some of you want to write it out, get crafty with it, Pinterest, whatever. Just make it look good and just put it on the, we're going to put it on a chalkboard at home, right? We're going to make it look good and we're going to memorize it as a family with our kids and just let it be for you and your crew, just a season of reinvigorated prayer. And then others of us in here, the reality is you've never been able to approach God as Father because you've never trusted in what Jesus has done so that you can have the right to be children of God. And so my call to you is that your first prayer be a prayer of, God, I want you as my Father. I want to receive the gift of Jesus, the gift of Christmas, essentially. It's never too late. No, it's come and gone. It's not too late to receive the gift of Christmas, Jesus. Maybe you need to just say yes to Jesus today. Recognize that Jesus is God, has become a man, lived on this earth, perfect life, sinless, and died a brutal death on the cross in your place so that you can be made right with God, so that God can be your Father and you can be restored into this beautiful relationship with God that doesn't just last on this earth, but it spans all eternity. And so if that's you, in the best way you know how, as we pray, I invite you to pray to God and say, God, I need you. I trust in Jesus. I turn from independence from you, and I just trust fully in you, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. I confess that I've been so sinful and so far from you. Thank you for taking me back. And in that moment, you become a Christian. You become a new creature. You become adopted child of God. So if that's you, that's what you need to do today as we respond. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. God, thank you. We are so thankful for who you are. You are our Father in heaven. And hallowed be your name. We're praying that your kingdom would come in 2018, and that your will would be done in 2018 in our lives and in our church family and in our city and in our nation and in our world, here as it is in heaven. God, do your work. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here who's never given their life to Jesus, that today they would trust in Jesus. And that they would let somebody know. They would come talk to a pastor and just share what you're doing in their hearts. We commit them to you, God. We thank you and we love you. And God, as we move forward in our gathering, God, I pray that you would use the rest of our time together to honor your name and to work in our hearts. And so we commit it to you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.